John 18. When we come to John 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. The Jews have brought him there, hoping that Pilate will condemn him to death. And we find some communication taking place between Pilate and Jesus. We're only going to look at a few verses here. In verse 30, let's begin in verse 36, John 18, 36. Pilate is asking him if he's a king and have a kingdom. And of course, Pilate was concerned that Jesus might be some kind of insurrectionist trying to overthrow the Roman government. And Jesus answered there in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence," that is, not from this world. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And so he says, "You're saying that I'm the king." And he said, "I was born to this, but the reason I came into the world," he said, "to this end I was born, and for this cause." This is the reason I came to the world the first time. That not only to die, but that I should bear witness unto the truth. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And so Jesus is saying, "I'm bearing witness of the truth. Those that hear me, receive what I say, they bear witness of the truth." And Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." I want to focus on that question of Pilate, probably this Sunday and maybe next Sunday. But Pilate says, "What is truth?" Let's pray. Father, today we come to you thankful for your word and how it speaks to our heart. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you've laid upon me to share today. Thank you, Father, for the song service and what's preceded and for your love for us. Lord, now take your word and apply it to individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Those words, "what are truth" or "what is truth," the Pilate gave here in this passage have been similar words that have echoed down throughout time to this very hour. As with Pilate, so it is with us today. We live in a day of great skepticism. Skepticism is defined as uncertainty about the truth. Sometimes skepticism becomes systematic doubt. They systematically go about trying to prove that you can't know for sure. So I want you to think about that. Skepticism really says that it's trying to prove once and for all for sure that you can't know once and for all for sure. They really contradict their own definitions. But in our day particularly, we have a problem with people questioning the veracity of God's word. Veracity meaning the truth of God's word. What is truth? How can I be 100% uncertain? The skeptics will question and doubt, and they doubt and question, and they dilly-dally here and they dilly-dally there until their life is over. But let me say to you that there comes a time when all skeptical doubt will end. When the last breath is taken, reality will set in. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The soul is a part of man that continues on and goes back to God at the point of death, and God at that point assigns them maybe to heaven or hell, depending on what they did with the person of Jesus Christ. None of us this morning would be so foolish to attempt to cross the Chena River or the Tanana River until we were sure that the ice was strong and enough to bear our weight. And dare we face the river of death with nothing but a vague and uncertain hope to rest upon. The issues concerning the end of life are so stupendous, and the stake that are involved in eternity are immense. And we cannot afford to be uncertain about where we will spend eternity. Here is really where Christianity distinguishes itself from all other human belief systems. Here, this question about eternity and life after death, it's a demarcation line between Christians and all others. Here is the border that's reached, that separates Christians from all others. True Christians are people who know. 1 John 5:13 writes and says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so he tells us it's possible for us to know with a certainty where we will spend eternity. Christianity is distinguished from all other beliefs in that it deals with absolute certainties. Christians are people who know. It's not "I think," it's not "perhaps," it "may be," but it is "I know." I want you to turn with me to the book of Job, though Job technically is not a Christian because Christians were identified in the New Testament era, but Job indeed was a saint. And Job there right before the book of Psalms, in Job 19, Job had some very powerful things to say about knowing that God's true saints, that people who are really born again, those who have been had their sins forgiven, those who are what we call saved from their sin, they are people that know. And in Job 19 and verse 25, this is what Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job knew that his Redeemer lived. He knew that there was a Redeemer. He knew that Jesus was going to come and redeem us from our sin with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no payment for sin or remission for sin. And so he knew that there was a Redeemer. And he said that he knew that he was going to stand upon the earth in the latter days, that Jesus is going to rule and reign in this world. He knew that even though his soul left his body and his body went to the grave, yet in his flesh, he's going to have a new flesh. He's going to have a new body. "Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." And so Job was a person who knew. Job knew that his Redeemer liveth. He knew that he would stand in the latter day upon the earth. He knew that he would be able to see him. The child of God is a person who knows some things very definitively. The Apostle John, speaking for Christians, says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." Years ago, I was witnessing in Medford, Oregon, and I came across a man who I had a conversation with, and in the conversation, I asked him if he knew he was going to go to heaven, and he said, "You can't know that until after the day that you die." Well, let me say to you that Job knew that he was going to go to heaven. Job knew that he was going to have a body that's going to be a new body. The skin worms is going to destroy his flesh, yet in his new flesh he is going to see God. And Job knew that in the present time. Listen, I may not know for sure about your salvation. I may not know for sure because I cannot see your heart or enter into your head or enter into your soul. I don't know for sure about whether you're saved, but I can know for sure that I'm saved. And even Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote there to Thessalonica, and he said, "Knowing, brethren, your election of God." He as Paul administered to those people at Thessalonica, he saw how that they had changed, that they had turned from idols to serve God. He saw evidence of salvation in their life. And he said, I know that you're saved. And so I'm simply saying to you this morning, there's something quite different about true Christians and those who are not Christians, and that they know for certain that they're going to go to heaven. They know for certain that their sins are forgiven. It was like Caleb was sharing the other day about a guy that he's been teaching, and when he went to bed at night, he asked his wife if she was sure that she was saved, and she said, I hope so. Well, listen, that goes beyond a hope so. The Bible teaches here, with an example of Job, that we can know that we're saved. Pilate said, what is truth? And I'm simply saying to you this morning that we can know truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The great gifted apostle Paul, writing the inspired word of God in Romans chapter 8, said that we can know some things. And he said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. Paul knew that both in this life and in the next life, God worked things according to his own purpose. There is no skepticism for the Christian when the last breath is taken. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. This morning we'll turn to more scriptures than normally, but I want you to see these statements. There's no room for skepticism. There's no room for doubt in relationship to your eternal destiny. That is something that we can know for sure, just as we can go out on the Tanana and drill down, and we can tap the ice and know for a certainty that it's sound. We can go over to Chena Lakes and know whether we can go on there with an amount of certainty to be able to fish on the lake. Much more than that, I can know for a certainty my eternal destiny. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, we're dead and our bodies decay, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul is speaking about a new body that a person receives after he dies. But he says, I'm not just hoping this. I'm not just hoping that there's a happy hunting grounds. I'm just not supposing that, you know, we go someplace. But Paul says, no, I know. We can know for certainty that we're going to have a new body. Listen, Christians are people who know. There should be no doubt in the Christian's mind. The Spirit of God gives us assurance. Christians are not a people who doubt and debate. Christians are not a people who question and surmise. But Christians are people who know. First John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Go with me over a few more pages in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul's writing to this young preacher, church planner Timothy, by inspiration, and he's trying to build him up and help him not to be discouraged, but he's also saying how that he is assured that God has his hands in matters and God's going to take care of us. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He said, for the cause of the preaching of the gospel, for the cause of Christ, I suffer these things. And he's writing the second epistle to Timothy from the Roman prison. He says, for this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. I'm not ashamed that I'm here in prison. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's very, very positive language. He says, I know the person that I've put my faith in. But he also had that word persuaded. That's a word of surety. That's a 100% word. I am persuaded that he'll keep me. I've given my life to him. I've repented. I've trusted in Him. I put my fate into His hands. I put my salvation into His hands. I put my eternal destiny in His hands. I've trusted that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me from all sin. And I am absolutely persuaded that God will not fail me. Listen, the difference between Christianity and non-Christianity is that Christians are people that know. If there's any doubt in your life today, you need to deal with it. Sometimes we can be backslidden and we can have doubt because we're not walking close to God. That can be cured if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you haven't done business with God concerning your eternal destiny, there ought to be a trembling in your life to think that tomorrow, if God said tomorrow is the day that I'm going to allow your life to come to an end, do you know where you'll spend eternity? Christians are people who know. Thank God that we can know. God's not going to leave us in fear. In fact, He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as an earnest money, that we might know that we're going to have the redemption of the body. Now, I think I hear, even though I've said these things and read these verses, I think I hear from the skeptic, how do they know? How can they speak with such certainty? Well, there are many infallible proofs to prove the credibility of the Bible, but that's not our main thrust this morning. We could speak to you about the 100% accuracy of Bible concerning science, the fact that the Bible said that the world, that the earth hangs on nothing. That's in the Bible. The fact that the Bible said that the globe or the earth was a sphere and not flat earth. The evolutionists try to mock us and call us flat earth people. And really, students of the Bible never have believed in a flat earth. They've always believed in a sphere. We can talk about how the Bible speaks that there's paths in the sea. And for centuries, they didn't know that there was paths in the seas until Maori came along. And Maori studied the seas. And he saw that there was the current along the face of the Pacific, and there's currents in the sea. And when they began to discover that, shipping and sailing became much more effective because they were traveled in the currents of the sea. That the Bible reaffirms science, or really science reaffirms the Bible. The Bible tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood. And one of the ways that George Washington, our first president, died is because they thought if you just take people's blood out of them, you know, there's something, they're sick because there's something wrong with their blood. And if we can take some of that blood out, then they'll recover. And they drew blood out of him 3 times and he died. Well, you know, any doctor today say, listen, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Brother Doug was talking this morning as a nurse, and he says, eventually all blood ceases to flow. You know, you can stop blood one way or another, but when you bleed out, you're going to die. And Washington bled out. The stars are without number, the Bible tells us. And they used to try to count the stars, but they're uncountable. The fact that air has weight tells us in the Bible. And so we could answer the skeptic in that fashion. We could point to prophecy and show the 100% accuracy of prophecy. But that is not why I say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. I know this argument may not hold weight with the skeptic, but I know with a certainty the Word of God and the eternal destiny of my soul, because I have proven for myself the trustworthiness of God's Word. The skeptic, the man who questions the veracity of God's Word, has a great problem when the Word of God speaks. You see, really, the issue with the skeptic is not that he cannot know, but he doesn't want to hear what God has to say about him. The Bible says in the 53rd Psalm that God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And He said, every one of them has gone back. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so when I read this and I see the word all together, and I said, the Bible is saying to me that we're all together filthy spiritually, that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. I want to say, that doesn't apply to me. Not me. I can't believe that. I question that. When it comes to that statement, yes, I'm a skeptic. Ecclesiastes says, there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all, yea, also the hearts of the son of man is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the death. And so Ecclesiastes says that in the sons of men, they're full of evil. Mark says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. That the problem within this world is not that we need Obamacare. The problem in this world is not that we need to put people in a better environment. The problem in this world is at the very heart of man. And the skeptic wants to say, I want to say, hey, listen, I'm a good guy. You want to know if I'm a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. I may not be as good as some, but I'm not as bad as others. But the Bible declares there's none good, no, not one. And so why do I want to accept that? You see, the problem with not knowing is not that we cannot know, but we do not want to acknowledge what the Bible says to us and about us is truth. At the core bottom of skepticism is the fact that man does not want to receive what God says to him. I don't want to hear that. Isaiah says, for we're all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are filthy rags. That the things that I do in a very positive way, and I think it's a very right way, when I bring them before God, God says, this have no merit with me. You're not going to have righteousness with me. You're not going to be accepted by me, but what you do. That even the plowing of the wicked is sin. What can be sinful about plowing? Well, the fact is simply that we cannot present our good works to God because God says that we have sinned and fallen short. But Christians find these words to be blatantly true. I've looked upon those words. I've looked at those words that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we're none good, that we're not profitable. And when I really looked into the Word of God, as I look into a mirror and I really let the Word of God speak to me, I have to come to an understanding that those words are so blatantly, honestly true. That I have sinned. And I have fallen short of the glory of God. I have found that God cannot say anything too bad about me. I would say with Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm undone. I would say with Job, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I say with Peter, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I say with the centurion, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. The skeptic rebels against the idea that the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yeah, Lord, those abominable and those murderers and those whoremongers and yeah, those sorcerers and idolaters, they deserve it. But Lord, that lie wasn't that bad, but the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. But even before all that is said, it said that the fearful and the unbelieving. Listen, unbelief concerning what God says in this word will keep you out of heaven. The sin of unbelief will keep you from being saved. And so we're talking about the veracity of the word of God. We're talking about what is truth. And I find that the major issue about what is truth and the major argument about what is truth and the major argument about mankind, about the Bible, is the reason that they argue against the plain teaching of the Bible is, the bottom of that is, they don't want to agree with what God says about their soul and their eternal destiny. God says that we're lost and undone. God says that I have commandments. And when you violate those commandments, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie? If you told a lie, it makes you a liar. In Romans chapter 21, verse 8, said all liars have their part in the lake of fire. Something must be done to ransom us from hell's fire. You see, it's not a matter of whether God's word is true. It's a matter of do I want to admit what the truth says concerning me. The true child of God has found God's word to be truth concerning his fallen nature. But much more than that, the child of God has no problem with the veracity of God then when it comes to speaking of God's promises. On the morning that I was born again, I understood very clearly that God's word wrote bitter things against me. I understood very clearly that if God would call my name at that point in time, that I'd go out into this eternity lost and undone, without hope, without God, and hell as my home for eternity. I knew that. But I also know that God in his word reflected the words of the psalm of the songwriter when he said, just as I am without one plea, with that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. That the Lord didn't leave us in just telling us that we're sinners. But he said, listen, there's a promise given. He said there in that great passage in the book of Matthew, come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the veracity of the Word of God. Let me say to you this morning, though we find ourselves in a very truthfully and honestly in a very precarious place in relationship to God, that God, as a holy and just God, cannot overlook sin. And mankind finds himself in a very dangerous position, a position like Jonathan Edwards said, is a position like a spider hanging on his very thread over the top of the flames in the fireplace, shortly to be consumed. But God has reached out to us and called out to us and said, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He calls out to us to repent of our sins and trust in him. He's not left us to die in our sin. The promises of God are sure this morning. That Christians are one who know that Jesus Christ died for them. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to pay for their sins. And then coming to him, we can find rest for the soul. John says, and whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give unto him shall be a well springing up into everlasting life. The Lord was trying to use the illustration of water. Now a guy is dying of thirst as the same as salvation, that when we're on death row to say because of our sin, there is an answer to that. The Christian can know because he's experienced the peace that passeth understanding, the peace of God that keeps his heart and mind. Because we've been justified by faith, we can have peace with God. In short, the gospel presents the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He claims his claim to save can be put to truth. Put to proof. We can test the veracity of God. As children of God, we speak what we do know and testify of what we've seen. Look with me over in John chapter 8 and verse 37. John chapter 8 and verse 37. John 8 and 37. I'm sorry. John 18 and verse 37, our text. John 18 and 37. Jesus said, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou king then? And Jesus answered, and thou sayest that I am king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, but I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That we can know what truth is. And we know that by the voice of God. The Word of God. I've looked into God's Word, and I've found God's Word to be alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the very thoughts and intents of my heart. That I've sat where you sat and heard the Word of God preached and been out of the will of God and living in sin. And the Word of God has come to my heart and dealt with my heart as a sword. I found the Word of God to shut my mouth concerning all the excuses that I have in relation to sin. Romans 3 says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." That's what this whole issue is that we use when we talk to people about the good person question. And when we go to them, we say, "Do you consider yourself a good person?" And normally everybody does consider themselves a good person. And then we say, "Well, let me ask you a few questions that come from the Bible, the Ten Commandments. Have you ever stolen anything? God says, thou shalt not steal, even if it's little or big." And a majority of people have stolen something. Well, what does that make them? The Bible says it makes them a thief. Have you ever told a lie? What does that make you? Well, it makes you a liar. Have you ever looked at someone with lust in your heart? And the Bible talks about in the book of Matthew, if we look upon a woman to lust after her, we've created adultery already in our heart. What does that make you? It makes you an adulterer. You see, what happens is this, is that the Word of God, the law of God, shuts my mouth. And after I went through the laws of God and the Ten Commandments, I come to a place to say, you know, no, I'm not a good person. It shuts our mouths. The Word of God is true. And when I come to understand that, then I can flee to the arms of Jesus Christ. Let me say to you, if you'll go to Jesus Christ, you'll know why He's cast you out. "Come unto me, all you weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth Him." I know God's Word is true, for in Christ I've become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." What does that mean to be in Christ? Well, there's really two classifications of mankind. There is those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. We're in Adam by birth. Adam, Bible tells us that by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, for death passed upon all men. When Adam sinned, Adam passed that sinful nature, that sinful choice and a sinful ability down through mankind. And we don't have the right to say, "Well, Adam made me do it," because we sin by choice and we sin by nature. But there's also a capability to be in Christ. There's a classification of people who are in Christ, and there's a classification of people who are in Adam. There's a classification of people who in Adam are condemned to die. And there's a classification of people in Christ that there's no condemnation upon those who have believed in Christ Jesus. There's a classification of people who have no peace. And there's a classification of people who have a peace that passeth understanding. And I'm simply saying to you that we can know if we're here or know if we're there. And the transition is made by repenting of our sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know which man you're in today? Are you of the seed of Adam, or have you been saved, and are you in Christ? Christ's righteousness is applied to my life. Listen, you can know if you're saved today. You can know where you're going to spend eternity. And that comes about by admitting your need, admitting your sin, and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. "Since the day I stepped into the aisle, repented of my sin, and put my faith in Jesus Christ, I've been a new creature. I know the Bible is true, not because God said it and that settles it, though that should be enough. But I know the Bible's true because I don't fear death anymore. I know that when my body decays, that I have a new building, a new body, a new eternal home." Again, the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." As I close today, I wonder if there might not be one here who says, Pastor, I have no peace, and I have not become that new creature that you talked about. And there is a fear of what lies after the point of death. But Pastor, I'm just not willing to buy into all this Bible stuff. I guess my question really today, Pastor, is, what is truth, Pastor? You say this and they say that. What's truth? Well, let me remind you that Jesus stood before Pilate and Pilate asked the same question. What is truth? And so here stands Pilate, who has a picture on the front of your bulletin. He's sitting on his upraised level, judging. And he's looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And he says, what is truth? Let me say to you that truth stood right before him. He was looking into the eyes of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Really, it gets down to the business of what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with what he says about you? What are you going to do with his promises? For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In questioning truth, you're really, you know, when he said, what is truth? When Jesus stood before him and he said, what is truth? You see, he's questioning not just the philosophy of what is truth. But you see, basically, when we question truth, Jesus is on trial again. When you question truth, he who is truth. In the beginning, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus Christ is identified as the Word there in that passage. And let me say to you that you cannot separate the written Word of God from the living Word of God. And when you question truth, you question the very veracity, the very truthfulness of Jesus Christ. What is truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me say to you this morning that people do not remain lost because they cannot know the truth. But people remain lost because they won't acknowledge the truth. One more verse. Look with me over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 10. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is discussing the time and future when we're going to be in a tribulation time, a time that saints aren't going to be there. But he gives a principle that crosses through all time, a principle that applies to the church age as well as the tribulation age. And he says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, and he said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And so he tells us why people perish, why people die in their sin, why people go out into eternity lost and undone, why people inherit hell instead of inheriting heaven. Pastor, I don't like that word hell. I don't acknowledge that word hell. Well, let me say to you that hell is talked about far more in the Bible than heaven is. It's a reality. It's a reality. And he says this is the reason that they perish. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What I've told you this morning is true. That mankind, that I came into this world, a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. There was a point in time when God held me accountable for who I was and what I was. And a preacher preached the truth to me. And I read it in the Bible, and truth came forth to me. And it said, you're a sinner. You've come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal death. That your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. your righteousness, all the good things that you can do are but filthy rags in God's sight. And I said, nah, I can't buy that. But thankfully I had those that loved me, that continued to pray for me, and continued to took me to church. And finally one day, it's as though God yanked me over to the mirror, and as I look at my face, I saw all matter of corruption and filth, dung in my life. And I said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm without hope. And Jesus, the Spirit of God and the Word of God said, come unto me. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Believe upon me and I'll give you everlasting life. Repent of your sins and I'll forgive your sins. And I'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. I'll cast those sins into the deepest sea. I'll bury those sins behind my back. I'll counsel your dead. I'll make you a child of God. I'll give you everlasting life. I'll make you a new creature. I'll take away the fear of death. I'll allow you to know that you've been forgiven. And you know what? He did. I could argue with you here today, and I have the ability to prove to you and give you evidence that this word is truth. But I'm telling you today that personally I've experienced to be truth because his promises came true in my life. God's being honest with you. He's being blatantly honest with you. And he says, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Oh, turn you. Turn you from your wicked ways. Don't die. Don't go out in eternity. God loves us so much that he made a way in sending his only begotten son. You can know if you're saved. Christians are people that know. I'd encourage you today, if you do not know, to cast yourself upon the promises of the Word of God. Paul wrote from 1 John saying, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know, that you would believe upon him. 1 John 5:13. Let me ask you. I won't make you raise your hand, but I know the Spirit of God can work in your life. Let me ask you, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know if you died this moment where you would go? Christians are people that know. Don't call yourself a Christian if you don't know. We can know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thankful for the peace that passeth understanding. Thank you for the fact that we can know that we have eternal life. We ask, Lord, today that you would not allow your word to return void. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right, let's stand and have a song in dismissing. Perhaps you're here today and been stirred about the fact that they're not really sure, Pastor. I don't really know. We want to help you to know. If you desire to have some kind of Bible study or want to be with me after this time, maybe today you're saying,